We have another hard message today. Remember, we're taking last week was the first week, where we've taken verses that we've used as examples in the past, and we've looked at, and we're beginning to look at them, and words that are serious, that are heavy, where we serve a God of high expectation, and Jesus laid out some things that are easy for us to overlook sometimes, but he was clearly bringing a radical message to this culture, and it's a message that's still radical to the culture we have today. So we're going to read that in just a moment. I want to read out of Luke 14:25. This is where part of where we're coming. We'll be out of Luke 14, a very similar passage to what we looked at last week, but Jesus shared this roughly a year from the previous message. But in Luke 14, we're going to read verses 25 through 27, and then through the sermon we'll work through these in other passages. But it says, "Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sister, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" That's a hard word. "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Here we'll look at this verse and others in moments. So the question I have for us this morning is, are you Jesus' disciple? Father in heaven, we come and we are gathered. We are gathered to worship you, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, for how we can come together corporately, as one, as just united in one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. But Lord, you know, individually, Lord, we're only as strong corporately as we are individually. And Lord, you know, that's just the challenges that we each face. And Lord, we come in here with struggles from the past week, maybe struggles from the past month, or even the past year, or even more. Lord, you know our pains, you know our sicknesses. Lord, you know our concerns, you know our fears. Lord, you know our anxiety. Lord, you know our fatigue. Lord, you know the good things that are going on. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We celebrate you, Lord. It's in that verse we keep looking at, Lord, it's in you, Lord, that we move, we live, we exist. Father, and all that exists was created through Christ. And Lord, what an amazing God you are. So, Father, you know the hills and the valleys in our life. Lord, teach us your will, Lord, for you are a good God. And lead us, Lord, by your good spirit on even ground. Father, you know, Lord, you know. You know what we need. You know what we're going through. May you be glorified as you come united and worship your name in song and scripture. It's a hard word today. I pray, Lord, give us ears to hear what you have to speak to each one of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And Lord, as we give today, what an opportunity, Lord, that you have created us as a community of saints. Lord, to support the work of your ministry locally. And Lord, also to be a part of what's going on through our state, through our nation. Lord, even to the remotest parts of the earth. Thank you, Lord, that you allow us to be a part of that. May you be glorified. And may everything, Lord, that we give, may it glorify you. And may extend your grace and the knowledge of you in some way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the power of Christ, we stand. Well, we are going to continue in Luke 14, and as we have just read, there is this passage that we're going through is very similar to last week's. It's a very hard passage. It's a passage where Jesus is He is laying it down. What does it mean to be his, to be a disciple, a follower, somebody that learns and comes after him? And again, very similar to last week's, except last week's was an intimate moment that he was having with his fellow disciples, with the ones, the 12, with those that followed him closely. But as we just read in verse 25, we see here that there is this crowd that is following him. And I imagine there's a lot of, where would Jesus, for this and that. And these words that Jesus shared, I just have a sense that they may have been a little harsh, very serious, kind of like, what are you doing? Do you know what it means to follow me? It's not about all this. It's not about yeehaw, we're walking with Jesus Christ. He said, do you know what it means to follow me? And so while this is a hard message, there is one word that continually comes to my mind, and that is grace. That is grace, that Jesus loves us enough to give us the hard message. And what we'll see, we're going to go all the way through verse 35, and we're going to kind of step through it. But and as you can see, we'll go ahead and look at just the very end. It's not going to be on the board, but he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So this is a hard message that we're about to go through, very similar to last week's, where last week we saw just the need to consecrate ourselves, to where everything, every aspect of our lives is following him, every part. But let's pray as we continue on in his word. Father, I pray that you would certainly, as it says, as Jesus says at the end of this chapter, Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, and Lord, let us hear what you have, Lord, for us corporately and for us individually, and we pray this in Jesus' name. What we're working towards, the big idea that you'll see at the end, is that following Jesus is serious. It's a serious commitment. It's just not about being a part of a church. It's not a cultural thing to do. We're going to see it's a serious commitment that must be reflected in our daily lives. In our daily lives, every moment. What about those moments where I struggle? What about those moments where I fail? Thank God for grace that he gives us the strength to get up and say, Lord, here I am. Please forgive me. But see, here we have this radical message. And we just read up in Luke 14, he says, hey, you got to hate. Wait, what is he talking about, this hate? This hate isn't to dislike people. This hate isn't what we think about to hate other people. But what Jesus was calling us to do, and which is our first point today, he was calling us to consider the cost. Not hate. What it was is in everything, all the people in our lives, all the things in our lives, in comparison to him, that we must love him first. He must be first. He must be first in our lives. He must be first in our marriages. He must be first in our families. He must be first in our church. He must be first in all that we do and all that we are, that we are his first. Goes back to that consecration that we were talking about last week. Oh, what he gives us here is a challenge. It's a challenging message to what it means to be a true disciple. What we saw, and just rereading through that, just some parts, and that not even our parents, there's nothing that should distract us from him. And it says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The same thing that he told his disciples in that intimate setting. He is telling this crowd, do you know what it means to follow me? It means that everything. And this carrying this cross, as we've talked about, it's the journey. It's the journey. It's not a physical part of just picking up the cross, a wooden thing, and walking with it. No, it is a journey where we go through each and every day saying, Lord, here I am. Guide me in my life. Guide me in my decisions. Guide me in my relationships. Guide me in how I live, Lord. But considering the cross, considering the cost is what he's challenging these people with. Let's look down to verse 33. I know we're skipping a few. We're going to come back to them. But he gives us two stories or two parables in the midst of that. But in verse 33, he continues his thought. He says, "So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Now, what he's talking about here is not just your stuff. I mean, we all got stuff. I mean, we could have a church yard sale next week, and we could fill up both parking lots. I mean, maybe the whole field, too. We got stuff. But when you look at the meaning of this word in the Greek, it means all that you are, your existence. It means your being. He's talking about that which defines you. Have y'all ever known somebody who their stuff defines them? Maybe a car. You can tell when somebody's car defines them. Sometimes you see the stickers on the back of their car, things that define them. Sometimes we have hobbies that define us. We have jobs that define us. We have stuff that defines who we are. And what he is saying is that you got to get past that, that it's all about Christ. And he's saying everything on this earth, all that you know, is temporary. It's temporary. But there is more to life, and there's the eternal life, and it's going to require us to seek Him first in everything. In everything. What a challenging thing for Him to say. Imagine they're following. He's going, and He's just like, stop. If you want to be my disciple, you must consider the cost. You must consider the cost. And then He gives us two stories. And the first, it's a challenge to consider the peril. The peril, as in the danger if you don't. If you will join me in verses 14, or chapter 14, verses 28 through 30. And he says, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Man, so what this ridicule, this word here, it means that, hey, you're starting something. He's talking to this crowd and say, hey, you're excited today, but do you know the journey that you're on? Are you willing to finish? If you're not, you're like somebody who began something and you couldn't finish. And this ridicule that he's talking about is even from people who are ungodly. Remember in the parable of the sower, he gives us four different soils. There's the hard soil. Those are the people that don't get it. You can preach the word of God to them and they just don't get it. They're just not ready yet for it. But then there are the people who it falls on the rocky soil. And what is the rocky soil? The rocky soil is where the seed sprouts and they're excited and there's joyful and yay, you know, Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, tough times come in life. And what does it say? They fall away. Their seed withers up and they wither up and they fall away or they die. They never took root is what it talks about. He's saying here, consider the journey or consider the parable. And this journey, it literally, folks, listen, it's a hard word, but this journey that we're on, it's either going to end in eternal life or eternal death. We are all souls with bodies. We know we are all going to go through a physical death if Jesus doesn't come back first. We just sang about that. Until till Jesus returns or till he calls me home. This body will pass away, but our souls are going to, they're on a journey of eternal life or eternal death. And what it's saying, it will cost you everything. Are you willing to forfeit everything to follow me? Do you have what it takes? Have you considered the cost? It's going to cost you, which is the title, everything. Everything. Another title that I had for this passage was all or nothing. All or nothing. Jesus gives a very clear, I mean, there is no candy coat to this passage. It's a radical passage that's not only here, but it's throughout all the Gospels. And I challenge you, don't take my word for it, but I get into the Gospels and find it yourself. Jesus' message was firm. Jesus' message was, follow me, consider the peril, because the peril, if you do not finish, the peril, if you are not truly committed to this journey, could be eternal death. some questions that may be coming from that. Pastor, you talk about losing your salvation. We've been there before. You can read volumes on this side. You can read volumes on that side. But what I call it is Christian roulette. And we know that's a dangerous game. And so what I'm saying is that we serve a God of high expectations, and it's a dangerous game to mess around with Jesus Christ, to mess around with Him. This is not a Christian song at all, and some of you are going to go listen to it. And it's not a Christian song. I'm just going to tell you that right now. But its title is intriguing. You need to lean on Jesus before He leans on you. And you're like, how's that not a Christian song? You listen to it. It's not a very good song. But you better lean on Jesus before He leans on you. I tell you, this is grace. It's a hard message. It's one that we don't want to hear. But what grace and what love for Him to finally say, hey, you people who are following me, you people who are doing this, have you considered what it takes to be my disciple? Oh, what grace and love. And then He tells us to consider the peril. Don't be like one who doesn't finish, because on that day that you stand in judgment before Him, there will be ridicule. There will be peril. It's important. It's life or it's death. He tells us to consider the cost. He says, consider the peril. And then He tells us to consider the terms. Consider the terms. He gives us this other story. And we're in verses 31 and 32. And then Jesus says, or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one thing coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Well, look, what is he talking about here? He's talking about that he's saying, do you have what it takes? He says, consider a king going into battle. I mean, now take that story and consider us in the battle of life. There is a day that we are going to, the battle we have is against death. I mean, God created everything perfect. There was the blessing, and then sin came in, and with sin came what? Death. With sin came what? Death. Yeah, that is the whole thing. That's the Bible narrative, is that God created a blessed, fruitful, wonderful creation, but because of sin, there has been death. And so our battle, friends, is against death. And He says, have you considered the terms? Can you conquer death? There is no one in here that can conquer death. There's no one. There's no one. In all of our years, every person physically dies, and Jesus Christ and what we see throughout scriptures is that there is a time of judgment, and can you overcome the judgment that is coming? Not in our own strength. But what we see here is that one day we will meet this king, and are we willing to take the terms? If we can't defeat, there must be terms made. But guess what? We serve a king. And that has already given us the terms. He's already given us the terms. And the terms are in our favor. That He's already created this delegation for us. And what is it? It's Jesus Christ come and lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He was buried, and He rose again. He ascended into heaven and said, hey, I've done what it takes, and I'm coming back again. Will you be my disciples? Will you be ready? Those were the terms. Receive the free gift of Jesus Christ, and you will be saved through faith. Live a sanctified life. I tell you, it's more than just an aisle. It's more than just a prayer. It's more than just an experience. It's more than just a membership. It is a daily living a sanctified life. What does that mean? That means a life that's set apart. A life that is set apart for the Lord. It is a life. These terms are to pursue the things of God each and every day, even on the hard days. Even on the days you fail, even on the days you feel like you can't take another step, if you feel like you're falling, just lay in the right direction. And it's all about Christ. That's what He's saying here. And then also, so what else is it? These terms. We know from other passages that we've read, to share the love of God. Loving God, loving other people, sharing the love of God through even sharing the gospel. We also know that living these terms that He has given us is to serve God's kingdom through the spiritual gift that He has given you. Friend, Not trying to hurt your feelings, but I wonder if your presence most of the time in a church service is going to get most of us through. I wonder if it's going to give. How are you living your life for Jesus Christ? Here he gives us a hard message. Consider the terms. And we know from other things that we've studied, and if you're a guest with us today, we're working through a year thing. So this is all building on. And so if we know that we are saved and that we have been given the Holy Spirit, and there has been a gift given of us, of some sort. You find it in 1 Corinthians 12, you find it in Romans 12, you can also find it in 1 Peter, I think 4. And so we have these gifts. How are you living for Jesus Christ? Again, he talks to this crowd, he says, What are you doing? Do you know what it takes? Have you considered the cost? Have you considered the terms? What's he saying here? He's saying, just don't go to church. He's saying, be the church. Edify the church, strengthen the church. These are the terms that he has made, eternal life or eternal death. It's either God's way or die. It's plain. And what a hard message, but what grace that Jesus would even tell us that. So he tells us, consider the terms and then consider the expectations. Friends, I've said this so many times, we serve a God of high expectation. I mean, think of your company that you work for. I imagine your company does have some pride, or I say company, maybe it's a nonprofit, maybe it's something or you used to work for. I mean, there is some pursuit of excellence in some way. There is something that they want to accomplish, even if it's as simple as earning a profit. There is some purpose that they have. I mean, imagine you get hired and then you just don't do anything. No, you're not going to make it. Why would the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords expect anything less than what an employer would? And he expects so much more. So consider the expectations. Let's read verses 34 and 35. It says, therefore, salt is good, but even if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? Listen to this. It is useless. It is useless. Either for the soil or for the manure pile, it is thrown out. This thrown out is that which he's talking about, the branches of those who do not abide with me, where they are thrown out into the fire. This thrown out correlates with those things that are places of weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is huge. And even where he says, let him have ears to hear, let him hear. So what is he talking about? This salt. I mean, we've looked at this again. These are verses that we've passed through, and they've been support for other things. But salt was a big deal in biblical times. It's not such a big deal for our culture because we just go to the grocery store, and we can even go to like a Tom Thumb, and I bet find it. I mean, so salt isn't that big of a deal. But what do you say in Matthew 5:13? How did Jesus describe it? He says, "You are the salt of the what?" Of the earth. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to those people who believe in him. You are the salt of the earth. If you are a follower of Christ today, if you are a disciple, you are the salt of the earth. What does that mean? Well, first of all, let's look at some of the things from salt. Do you know that the word salary comes from the ancient meaning salt money? That some soldiers were paid partly with salt. You ever heard of that term, you're not worth your salt? You're not worth your pay. You're not worth your salary. And this was in a time where the economy often worked off of bartering and things. But yeah, and we've even used that today. Usually mostly in the negative. I've never heard somebody say, well, he's worth his salt. Usually is he is not worth his salt. But salt, when you look at in the Old Testament times and ancient times and even in this Greek culture, which Jesus was living in here, that salt was used to express the promises and friendships between different people. It even speaks to a covenant. There is a covenant of salt that we find in Scripture in several places. We're not where we can go and explore those today, but in Numbers and in Leviticus, if you want those, I can get those for you. Or just do a Google search. I'm sure you could find it. But then King Abijah, he shares a speech in 2 Chronicles 13:5, and he mentions this salt, the salt covenant, where literally in 2 Chronicles 13:5, write that down, it's not going to be on the board, it says, "Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants?" And this is talking about, this begins, do you remember, Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of this promise. And then he says, "Forever by a covenant of salt." So here Abijah refers to this covenant of salt, of that being a legally strong binding covenant or promise that had legal applications both spiritually and in his kingdom. And so we know the Old Testament law talks about salted meats. We know that the grain offerings, there had to be salt in there. And again, it was an important, salt was precious. And then when he told his disciples that they were salt of the earth, he meant that believers have value in this world. We have value in this world as influence. And think about what salt is used for. I mean, again, we have refrigerators, we have different things, but salt, it actually preserves. I don't know if you knew that or not, but you can preserve raw meat with salt. You can preserve fish. You can preserve things with salt. So salt has this value, this influence of where we can preserve a culture, we can preserve a people with the things of Jesus Christ. But what we can infer from this is that salt's value and this covenant, it has to do with keeping the promises of God and keeping the promises of God and goodwill toward men. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. It is through you that this culture is going to be preserved. It is through you that this is going to be changed. And so what does it refer to as useless salt? Again, he's talking to a disciple. He's talking to a Christian. He's talking about somebody who does not fulfill their purpose. He says, "You're salt of the earth." So what would be saltless or useless for those of us who love things of this life more than God? "You cannot be my disciple," I believe this passage says. "For those who start but never finish cannot be my disciple. Those who bear no fruit." I'm telling you, friends, Jesus is serious about the expectations that he has of his people. What are you talking about, those who do not bear fruit? Again, the parable of the tree, and you can look these up. We've talked about these, the parable of the tree. Jesus shares this parable, and he talks about this gardener going out and telling the person who works in the garden, the vine dresser, to remove this fig tree because it has produced no fruit. It says, "Cut it down." And remember, the cool thing about that parable is grace, again, and where the guy says, "Hey, let me dig around this and fertilize it, and let's give it another year." Again, there's peace in that. What about, we've talked about the parable of the rocky sea, where there's rocky soil, and it springs up, and then it dies out. Jesus, he condemns that. He even condemns the next seed that he talked about in the parable of the four seeds, where it is that which may explain most of us, that which falls on the ground that is covered with weeds and thistles and thorns. What is he talking about? Remember, he was talking about the worries of life. Man, the reality is we can probably sit down and talk about and make a long, long list of the worries of life that we each have. And so he says that is like choke soil. Am I saying if you have worries of life, you're going to? No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is are you seeking God through them? Worries of life are going to happen. You're going to have trouble. But he says, take heart that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. So what does that mean? Is somebody that comes up before and say, "Lord, here I am. You know the struggles that I'm in. You know the struggles that I'm going through." Why? Because following Christ is serious business. He also tells us And another parable. Before a seed can grow, it first must what? Die. You remember that passage? Before a seed must grow, it must be put in the ground and die. And so what is he talking about is that we are useless till we come to a place and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am, all that I am. He don't care about your stuff. Don't go home and start just getting rid of your stuff just because he told you to. But what is that that defines you that does not align with Jesus Christ? He says you cannot be my disciple. If there's anything else in your life that distracts you from living for me, you cannot be my disciple. Again, who is the salt? It's disciples. It's disciples, followers of Christ. And I tell you, it seems possible. Again, going back to that roulette, it seems possible for disciples to lose their seasoning. He wouldn't say this. I mean, Jesus says these people are, I mean, we just read it, that he's worthless even for the manure pile and the soil. James 4:4, write that down. It's not going to be on the board. He says, you adulteresses. James is talking to the church. And he says, you adulteresses. That's somebody that is committed to one thing, one person, but then goes and does other things with other people. James is talking to the church and he says, you adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? James 4:4, look it up. And he says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Man, that's a hard word. It is serious to walk and to live a life for God. However, and we talked about this manure and soil, what do you get when you mix manure and soil besides a bad smell? You get fertile ground. You get fertile ground where things grow and good things happen, where there's manure and soil mixed up. What do we get? And how does that metaphor affect our lives? It affects our life first through salvation. Have you come to a place where you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord? Have you considered the terms to where you have come? Because there's a coming King. And he has given us the terms of grace, terms of love, terms of peace, where he's done all the work. And all we have to do is say, yes, Lord, but we have to submit and live according to the lordship of Christ, or we cannot be his disciples. Those are words of Christ. And so what about sanctification? Salvation is one thing. That's an experience that we have, but then we move beyond, and that's living a life that is sanctified for Jesus Christ. That's every day. So it's a journey. Being a follower of Christ is a journey each and every day. So what about sanctification? How does that good soil produces fruit in our sanctification, and then also for transformation, to where we become more like Christ, and Christ is the image of the invisible God, and not only transformation in us, but as we live out a Christian faith, and as we follow Christ, and we share his love, and we share his good news, it brings new life to other people. Friend, if we were a business, and we didn't see any, whatever business it was, and we produced this product to meet a need. If that need was never met, we would not be a successful business. If we were a business and we were to produce this product to create a certain profit, and we did not make those profit, we would not be a good business. Friend, if we're a follower of Christ, and he's saying, if you are my disciple, and we haven't counted the cost, we haven't counted or considered the peril, and we haven't considered the things of Christ, and that we do not see salvation, sanctification, or transformation anywhere in our life, it's very possible that Jesus may say, you are not my disciples. It's very possible. You are not my disciples. You are not my disciples. The big idea today, as we're wrapping up, following Jesus is a serious commitment that must be reflected in our daily lives. I'm not talking about a show. It's not about me looking, not about somebody else looking. It's about the Holy Spirit that lives in you. That each and every morning, good morning, Lord, here I am. I surrender myself to you, Lord. I submit myself to you, Lord. I'm in your word, Lord. May this word become a part of my life, Lord. Lead me in transformation. Lord, you know my struggles. Lord, you know my temptations. You know my sins, Lord. I confess them and I repent. Lord, you know my brother, you know my sister, you know my wife, you know my family, you know whatever. Lord, I pray for these. Lord, how can I be found useful in your kingdom today? Lord, you've called me, you've given me the spiritual gift of teaching. How can I teach? Lord, you've given me the spiritual gift of generosity. How can I be generous? Lord, you've given me the spiritual gift of whatever. Lord, how can I be used for your kingdom today? Friend, have you considered the terms? Have you considered the expectations that God has on his people? Again, a very hard word, a very heavy word, a very challenging word, a very divisive word. Oh, but what grace that Jesus would consider us so much to tell us beforehand before we get before him in judgment. I tell you, we serve a God of high expectations. He paid a high price for us, and he expects our all. Friend, it's everything. It's all or nothing. So I ask you today, as Rhonda's coming, have you counted the cost? Have you considered the peril that faces you if you're just playing around with the living God? And you know what I mean, if you're just playing around. Friend, if your life does not reflect the way you act in this building, you may be playing around with God. Have you considered the terms of peace that the King has come, the King that can crush us, the King that can conquer us, the King who is not responsible to deliver these terms, but he's a gracious and loving God, and he says, these are the terms. Follow me. Have you considered the expectations? Have you considered the expectations, and are you living up to those expectations that the Holy Spirit has put on your heart for today? I'm not saying that remember, life's a journey. It's not that we get saved and we're Paul the Apostle tomorrow. It's a journey of step by step by step. Again, we serve a God. In closing, as Dick's about to pray for us, and I'm going to be right over here if you need to talk or pray. But we serve a God of high expectation, but we also serve a God of love and mercy. So what do we do with this? If this confronts you today, if this convicts you today, repent. Oh, what a God who says, hey, you don't have what it takes, but I do. Repent and live. What an awesome God. Pray for mercy, and we all need to do this. Pray for guidance and more of his Holy Spirit.